If you could turn your Bibles again to Acts chapter 19, and we've been going as a church through the book of Acts, and we've spent a couple of weeks in chapter 19, and so we're here again. And in Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul is on his third missionary journey when he arrives in the city of Ephesus. And if you look at verse 1 there, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples." Ephesus was a major city of pagan worship. And this morning I want us to see three things from this passage in Acts chapter 19. God changed the city of Ephesus through a preacher of the gospel. Secondly, God changed the city of Ephesus through a purified church. And thirdly, God changed the city of Ephesus through the prevailing word of God. Let's look at the first point there. God changed Ephesus through a preacher of the gospel. God used the Apostle Paul to preach the word and to demonstrate God's power in this city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus was in Satan's domain. It was a very satanic city. And when Paul goes to that city, he comes armed with the good news of the gospel. In Romans 10 verse 14, the Bible says this, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." When the Apostle Paul arrived at the city of Ephesus, beautiful feet came to a broken city. Beautiful feet with a beautiful gospel. And I want to ask you this morning, how's your feet? Are they beautiful? Are you using your feet to share the good news of the gospel with others? Just as in Ephesus, we live in a broken world, but the good news of the gospel can transform lives. And we'll see what it did in the city of Ephesus. So when Paul arrives, beautiful feet arrive to a broken city. A little bit about Ephesus. It was a city that was steeped in paganism, in immorality. It was a city full of occultic activity. It was a city full of idol worship. And it was a city that traded also in idols. And people all from all the known world back then travelled to Ephesus to come to the great temple back then, the Temple of Diana. She was also known as Artemis and also known as the Queen of Heaven. And Diana back then, this goddess was a fertility goddess. And she was the most famous and most worshipped mother goddess in the ancient world. The Temple of Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And I was reading a few articles about the temple, and one article said that the temple actually took 220 years to build. Other authors vary in the time it took. But this was an incredible wonder of the ancient world, a pagan wonder of the ancient world. Now, Ephesus was also a place where they traded, and one of the main trades were silversmiths were in that town, and they made these little shrines or these little statues of Diana, and people would buy these statues. And when they took the statues from Ephesus and they went to different parts of the world, they believed that they could worship the mother goddess wherever they were if they had one of these silver statues. You know, idolatry remains today. There are people that bow down before statues today in many different faiths. And God hates idolatry. And idolatry should not be in the Christian church. And when Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, he said, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." We are not to be people that are involved in statue worship. We shouldn't have statues, we shouldn't have crucifixes as the people of God. When Jesus talked to the woman at the well, he said this, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So we don't worship God because we have an idol. We must worship in spirit and in truth. Well, you go to the religious centres around the world. I've been to a number of them. I've been to Jerusalem. I've been over to Ireland, which is a very Catholic country, and there are some religious centres in Ireland that I've visited. And I've also been to Rome. And the other day when I was preparing for this sermon, I thought, I wonder what they're selling near the Vatican. When I went to Rome years ago, there were all these stores that sold all these religious statues. So I went online and I found a site called VaticanGift.com. And this is what they say on their website. "Vatican Gift was born to be your friend in Rome and the Vatican City. Buy holy statues online. Discover our beautiful collection of religious statues. Whether you're looking for a small figurine to decorate your home or a large statue for your garden, we have the perfect selection of holy statues for you. Our collection features religious statues from a range of traditions, including Christian, Buddhist, Hindu, and more. Browse through our selection and find the perfect statue to find your needs. With our wide selection, you are sure to find just the right holy statue to meet your needs." And then when you look at the site, they have a statue of the Virgin Mary, and $690 they charge for that. And they go on and they say, "We also offer Pope Francis-inspired jewellery, including charms, necklaces and rings. The original Pope Francis pastoral crucifix, solid silver, size 2.7 by 3.9 inches, is $670. And then they go on to say, "If you wish your rosary or your gift to receive the Pope's blessing, please ask in the checkout page, filling the blessing request field. We will be glad to fulfill your request. We personally bring your gifts to receive the Holy Father's blessing." Idolatry is around today, and in our modern world, there are idols that are being bought and sold. And Rome today is a place of idolatry. And way back in the book of Revelation, John spoke about the city of Rome, and he spoke about a religious system that would be based in Rome. And in Revelation 17, verse 4, he calls this system, it's a woman, and he says, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." And down in verse 18, he gives the location of this woman that he's talking about. And the woman is a apostate religious system. And he gives us the location. "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." In John's day, the great city that was reigning over the kings of the earth was what city? It was the city of Rome. The temple of Diana might be destroyed today, but Mother Goddess worship lives on. The Roman Catholic Church claims that Mary is the Queen of Heaven. The goddess Diana was claimed to be the Queen of Heaven back in Paul's day. Well, the Catholic Church claims that she's the Queen of Heaven, and Catholics, many of them are involved actually in idol worship of Mary. You know, right back in Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah warned those that were worshipping the Queen of Heaven. Jeremiah 7 verse 18, the children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. You know, wherever the Catholic Church opens up a church or opens up a work, whether it's in a city, whether it's in a town, whether it's in a far-off island, whether it's in a far-off tribe, the Roman Catholic Church introduces idolatry wherever it goes. Revelation 18 verse 3, and I believe this is talking about Rome, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. The city of Rome is going to be judged in the future. The Roman Catholic Church, the Vatican, is going to be judged in the future. Revelation 18, verse 22. When the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. I believe that's talking about the false religious system based in Rome. You know, way back in Paul's day, Rome needed the gospel. But not only Rome needed the gospel, the Ephesians desperately needed the gospel, so God sends a preacher called Paul. And what happened when Paul preached? That Ephesus was affected. And I'm going to talk about the effect that the Apostle Paul had on Ephesus. But not only on Ephesus, the whole of Asia Minor was affected by the Apostle Paul and the good news he brought to a pagan world. You know, Paul was the voice of God in his day. The Australian government is telling us today that we need the voice. Now, I don't know if you've seen the campaigns that we need the voice, that we need a referendum to change our constitution. They are indicating that we need a few more bureaucracy in our nation so that they can rule right for the betterment of our country. Now, I believe that there is a pressing need for the voice in Australia, but not the voice of man, the voice of God. And if you go back and you read the Bible, you will find out that there was a voice that affected the nation of Israel. And the voice that affected the nation of Israel was a man called John the Baptist. And he called on that nation to repent. He told the nation of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. In Mark's Gospel, Mark wrote, and he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John was a voice in his day. Paul was a voice in his day. And you and I are the voice that's needed in Australia today. We are the voice for God. We are the voice that brings the gospel to an immoral and dying world. What a need. There's a great need for the gospel. And when Paul came to Ephesus, God's voice came to Ephesus and God's voice came to Asia. Acts 19 verse 10, all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Think about this, Ephesus, The immoral, the idolatrous, the indulgent city needed the gospel, and Australia is an immoral, indulgent, idolatrous nation, and we need the voice of the gospel. We need those that come and tell the gospel to a lost world. Romans 1 verse 15. So as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. Australia is an idolatrous nation. Some here in Australia worship statues. Some here worship sport. Some here worship their occupation. Some worship education. Some worship sex. Some worship rock bands or alcohol or money or fame. Some worship their pets. Some worship their cars. Some even in Australia worship themselves. They're so wrapped up with themselves. Some worship those silver machines called poker machines. And some people even go to those poker machines and they give daily worship. And they pay their tithes to a stupid silver machine. There was a gambling sign, and the gambling sign advertising gambling said this: "We make winners." What a load of rubbish. We make winners. How do they exist? The gambling industry exists because the gambling industry makes losers. They make losers, not winners. The gambling industry exists because it picks the pockets of people for profits, plunging people into poverty. I won't say that again. What a lie of the gambling industry. We make winners. Gambling is a terrible idol in Australia today. Australians have their idols. What is an idol? Well, let me give you a definition of an idol. An idol can be anything that you love more, serve more, trust more, fear more than the living God. An idol is what takes first place in your life. Idolatry is a gross sin because idolatry transgresses the greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus told us, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." When the Apostle Paul arrives in Ephesus, he confronts a city that is steeped in idolatry and immorality, and the gospel makes a difference. So the first thing is that God changed Ephesus through the preacher of the gospel, the Apostle Paul. They which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Australians, today we need people that are going to propagate the gospel. We need born-again believers, Christ-honouring believers, and Christ-exalting preachers that are going to teach the gospel to a lost world. Leonard Ravenhill, a preacher of the past, said this: "The trouble today is that we have too many dead preachers giving out dead sermons to dead people." How true. How true. There's dead churches around, there's dead preachers giving out dead messages today. Well, God changed Ephesus through a preacher of the gospel. Secondly, God changed Ephesus through a purified church. Look at verse 17. "The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." When people in the city of Ephesus became Christians, they purified their lives. They confessed their sins and they cut their ties with satanic strongholds. God changed Ephesus through a purified church. And what a need there is today for a purified church in a pagan world. We need a holy church in a hellish world today. David prayed this, and this should be the prayer of the church: "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." When Peter wrote to the early church, he said, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Peter, in the second chapter of chapter 1. Chapter 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." God changed Ephesus through a purified church. And Australia needs a purified church in a pagan world. One English preacher said this, "The greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that man holy and put him back into that unholy world and keep him holy in it." J.C. Ryle said this, "Where there is grace, there will be conflict. The believer is a soldier. There is no holiness without a warfare. Saved souls will always be found to have fought a fight." God changed Ephesus through the preacher of the gospel, the Apostle Paul. God changed Ephesus through a purified church. And lastly, God changed Ephesus through the prevailing word. Acts 19, verse 20. "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed," verse 23. "And the same time there arose no small stir about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, 'Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost all throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshippeth." There's a union meeting called. It's a union meeting of the silversmiths, because the trade of the silversmiths, their idols, the trade has gone down because of the proclamation of the gospel. Isn't that incredible? The economy of Ephesus, this great city of the ancient world, an economy that largely traded on idol worship, was going down because people were being converted and they no longer had a desire for the idols of that age. In Ephesus, the silversmiths, they stir the people because of the sale of their silver shrines was under threat. "Our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised." You know, it's true in the history of the world that when the gospel is having a magnificent effect, that even whole economies can be affected. Whole neighbourhoods can be affected. If you were once a customer of a bottle shop and you've become a Christian, you should no longer be a customer of that bottle shop. You should saturate that place with your absence. Shouldn't be a customer anymore. The economy of bottle shops should be affected by believers, by people that have become Christians. Sadly, today it's not. Many Christians are going into bottle shops and buying their grog just like the rest of the world. You know, there's a man that wrote on revival, and I've spoken about the Welsh revival before, but there was a man called J. Edwin Orr, and J. Edwin Orr wrote about the revivals in Wales. And when revival came to Wales, it actually affected the sale of alcohol. Let me read to you what he said. "By the new year of 1905, the Welsh revival had reached its greatest power and extent. Miners' associations refused to hold meetings on licensed premises. That means they would normally hold their meetings in a tavern or a pub, but they refused to go there. After the 1905 New Year, the Swansea County Police announced to the public that there had not been a single charge of drunkenness over the holiday weekend, an all-time record. The Cardiff Police reported a 60% decrease in drunkenness and 40% fewer people in jail at the New Year. The great wave of sobriety which swept over the country caused severe financial losses to men in the liquor trade and closed many of the taverns. A great improvement in public morals resulted in turn from the closures. Stocks of Welsh and English Bibles were sold out. Prayer meetings were held in coal mines, in trains and trams and places of business. The works managers bore testimony of the change of conduct of their employees. The life of the coal pits was transformed. The pits themselves showed silent indicators of the new spirit, with texts chalked upon ventilating doors for all to see who passed that way. So the miners are writing scripture texts on the ventilating doors back then. A revival in Wales affected the university colleges. For example, in a student lounge at University College in Bangor, an undergraduate started to sing an old Welsh hymn. Another student prayed, and an unbroken succession of hymns, prayers and testimonies followed. Lectures were cut. Isn't that amazing? As 300 or more gathered for afternoon prayer, while in the evening the students marched en masse to the tabernacle, which was crowded. There were similar scenes in other academic communities. Cursing and profanity were so diminished, so many men gave up using foul language that the pit ponies dragging the coal trucks and the mine tunnels did not understand what was being said to them and stood still confused. So they could no longer understand the miners' language because the miners' language had ceased, bad language. And so the pit ponies, mining actually slowed down in Wales because the pit ponies could no longer understand the miners. God changed Ephesus through a preacher of the gospel. God changed Ephesus through a purified church. And God changed Ephesus through the prevailing word. Australia is gripped in the darkness of idolatry. We do need a voice, but not the voice of man. We need the voice of God. Who has the voice of God? It's those that have got beautiful feet, those that are preaching the good news of the gospel. We need to pray for revival, a revival that will affect individuals, a revival that will affect cities, and a revival that will affect this nation. The only hope for this nation is revival, the revival of the gospel, revival of prayer, revival of purified Christians, Christians that put away the sinful works of darkness and are sold out for the Lord Jesus. Wilt thou not revive us again, the psalmist says, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. We need to pray for preachers of the gospel. We need to pray for a purified church. We need to pray for the prevailing word. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Years later, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, when it appears that this dynamic church had grown cold, it appears that this dynamic church had started to fall asleep. And this is what Paul said in Ephesians 5 verse 14, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things under God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It appears that the Ephesian church needed to wake up. And the church in Australia needs to wake up. We need to wake up, we need to get up, we need to pray up, and we need to look up, because Jesus is coming. He's coming, and he could be here very soon. We need to wake up to a world in crisis. We need to get up with the good news of the gospel. We need to pray up for those that are trapped in the idols of our world. And we need to look up, because Jesus is coming for his bride. The word of God prevailed in Ephesus, and the word of God prevailed in all of Asia. And that should be our prayer. Lord, would the word of God prevail in this nation? Lord, would you purify your church? Lord, would you provide preachers of the gospel? Lord, would you do a wonderful work as the word of God prevails through this nation? We should ask the Lord for that. Ephesus, a city that was gripped in idolatry and depravity, was in desperate need of revival, and God brought a preacher. And under the work of that preacher, as God used him to do wonderful miracles and proclaim a wonderful message. And we've still got the same message and the same God that the Apostle Paul had. Let us pray for our nation. Let us pray for our churches. Let us pray for individuals, that the good news of the gospel would go out to a nation that's trapped in idolatry and immorality. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we have seen what a difference a preacher can make to a city, what a difference a purified church can make, and what a difference the prevailing word can make to a city that's trapped in idolatry and depravity. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for a voice, the voice that comes from God through the proclamation of the gospel. I pray, Father, here for all those that are involved in discipling others, those that are involved in Bible studies, those that are involved in witnessing to their friends and their families and their workmates. Pray, Father, that you would use them with their beautiful feet to spread the beautiful gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.